Yeah, don't get your hopes up. I'm not singing a special. Appreciate Brother Jimmy leading singing for us today. Appreciate the songs as well. Appreciate the choir special, I'm Coming to the Cross. I don't know about you, but I enjoy listening to songs about the cross. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor tell me one time, he said, if you run out of things to preach on, if you hit one of those writing blocks as a preacher and you don't know what to preach on, he said, preach the cross. Preach the cross. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1:18, if I'm not mistaken, that says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, the world, they hear the preaching of the cross and they think, what is this all about? But of course, the last part of that verse says, but for unto us which are saved is the power of God. Amen. So I appreciate, again, the choir special. Appreciate Brother Humble leading singing for us. Let's take our Bibles, if I didn't give you that already. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Once again, thank you to our guests for being here. Again, if you need a Bible, you can slip back to the back to the sound booth back there, and they have a Bible that they can lend you. And so what a blessing it is to be able to hold a copy of the Word of God in our hands. And so if you need a Bible, do see the sound booth back there for one. So we're in Mark chapter 11. We're just going to go ahead and get started. I had previously planned to read quite a lengthy text, but I think I'm going to cut you guys a break. I'm going to shorten it down to just a couple of verses. And so we're in Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin by reading verses 12 through 14. And then we will pray, then you can be seated. So Mark chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. This morning I'd like to preach to you a message which I've entitled, in the form of a question, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? I'm going to try to answer that question for you this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I do just want to thank you for this day, and just thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. I pray that you just help me as I preach the Word of God, that you'd help me to be clear and accurate and understandable. And I pray that you would do your part as well, that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and help us to apply this message as you would have us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. And I think I'm about to break one of the unwritten rules of preaching right now. This is not a specific rule that I've seen anywhere. I went to Bible college. I don't know if this is true, that this is actually a rule of preaching. But I'm going to open the message by talking about food. I think that would be against the unwritten rules of preaching. Start the 11 o'clock service by talking about food. My apologies to those of you who have not eaten breakfast yet this morning. So all of us know what it's like to be hungry. Some of you are sitting there right now saying, yes, Brother Josh, I do all too well. You know, I want you to picture with me, again, some of you may not need to be picturing, but I want you to picture with me that you're hungry. And again, I feel for those who don't have to picture. But picture you're hungry and you're there with your family and you finally get past the magic question, which of course is, where do we want to eat? Where do we want to eat? And so, of course, you pick your restaurant out. Finally, you settle on a restaurant. You pick your restaurant out. You're hungry. You're ready to eat. And you pick out your restaurant of choice. So you get in your car. You pack up your family. You get in the car. You drive to the restaurant. You park your car. You get out of the car. You walk up to the door. And you begin to pull on the door. And the door is locked. The door is locked. So, of course, you scan the door to see if there is perhaps some sign saying that it was closed. And actually, on the contrary, the restaurant sign says that it's open. And so you're standing there a little bit confused. You look in the window. Of course, you got to pull on the door again a couple more times just to make sure it was really locked. You know what I'm saying? You see the lights are on. You see a light that says open. But, of course, after a few minutes of standing there, you come to the realization, wait a second. I think this restaurant, even though it says it's open, is actually indeed closed. And so after the disappointment and heartache, unfortunately, you're forced to get back in your car and attempt once again to settle the question, where are we going to eat? And so if you can visualize the disappointment of that scenario, I think it will help us understand our text this morning. I want to start off by reminding you of our conversation that the Apostle Peter had over in the book of Acts. Don't turn there. But over in Acts 10:38, you might remember that Peter was explaining Jesus Christ to a man named Cornelius. You remember when Cornelius came to Peter and he fell down in his feet, and of course Peter told him, you know, stand up, I'm just a man, stand up. And so he begins to have this conversation with Cornelius, and Peter explains to him Jesus. And as part of his explanation of Jesus, he said this in Acts 10:38. He said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so Peter, of course, is explaining the miracles of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. He said, God the Father anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then Peter said that Jesus used that power while he was here on this earth to go about doing good. And he used that power to go out and to heal people. And he used that power to go out and cast out devils. And Peter said Jesus used his divine power for good and for healing. But the miracle we have in our text this morning, some would say, doesn't fit Peter's description of Jesus' miracles. And as I explain the miracle and the background of the miracle, I think you might agree. This morning we're in Mark chapter 11 as our text. And the account of this, the verses I have for our text this morning is only mentioned in one other gospel account, and that is over in, it's mentioned briefly over in Matthew chapter 21. And if we were to go to Matthew 21 and compare it to what we have for us here in Mark chapter 11, we learn that just before our text, Jesus had spent the entire previous day in Jerusalem. What took place before our text is what is often called the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Of course, you may remember what happened there. Jesus had the disciples pick up that colt that a man never sat on, and then Jesus rode on that colt into Jerusalem. Let's read a couple of verses for context. Look with me, if you will, Mark 11. Let's read verses 7 down to verse number 11. It says this in verse number 7. And the colt, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, that he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And so, of course, Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem on this colt. He makes his way to the temple. And he looks around the temple. And, of course, at this time, by the time the triumphal entry was finished, by the time Jesus had been finished looking in the temple, the Bible tells us that it was nighttime. So it was nighttime, and it says that Jesus and the disciples left the temple that was in Jerusalem, and they go back to the town of Bethany for the night. Now, of course, the town of Bethany, some of you may remember, was where some of Jesus' good friends were, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So I can't prove this to you from the text, but I personally believe there's a good chance that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus might have hosted Jesus and the disciples that night. Either way, Matthew 21 is very clear that Jesus and the disciples lodged in Bethany for the night. And then we pick up the next day in our text in verse number 12, where it says, on the morrow, or the very next day. And of course, again, if we were to compare it to Matthew 21, we understand that this is very early that very next day. And so the first thing that Jesus and the disciples did that next morning was they left Bethany to head back to Jerusalem. Are you following with me? So they were in Jerusalem. They went to Bethany for the night. Now the next morning, they're on their way back to Jerusalem. And it's here we read something interesting, or at least maybe not to you, but it's interesting to me. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 12. It says, and on the morrow, again the next morning, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He was hungry. And if you're wondering who the he that is being referred to, we find out that this, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was hungry. Think about this with me. While Jesus Christ was on the way to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of God the Father for him that day, he experienced something that some of you might be experiencing right now in your chairs as I'm preaching. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was hungry. Now that may not seem profound to you, but it is to me. The creator of all things, the sustainer, the supervisor of every atom, of every molecule of the universe, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who created plants and animals that would bring forth food to sustain life, the Son of God is hungry. The Son of God is hungry. This is just another reminder of a very important truth that, yes, Jesus Christ was fully God, but he was also fully man. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ was hungry isn't just important to set up what is about to happen next, but it's a reminder that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became one of us. He endured the pains of this life just like us, but without sin. You know, this should be a great encouragement to us. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew firsthand the pains and afflictions that we face in this life. He experienced it for himself. That means the God who we serve, the God who we pray to, doesn't just listen to us with his ears. He listens to us with his heart. He shared in our experiences. Listen, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to go about your business day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. He understands the challenges and the demands that each moment of life brings. Here's what that means. We don't serve an insensitive Savior. That is not my message this morning, so I'm going to move on. But every time we pray, every time we cry out to God, we are crying out to one who is connected with us and can empathize with us, not just with his omniscience, but through experience as well. Jesus was hungry. Now listen, he's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And instead of using his divine power to create himself some food, instead of using his divine authority to make some servants or make the disciples go get him some food or come up with a menu for him to eat, Jesus looks to a fig tree to satisfy his hunger. Again, this just blows my mind. Jesus looked to a fig tree to satisfy his hunger. Notice with me what happens in verse number 13. The Bible says in verse number 13, he says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, or if it might happen, that he might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Again, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem, trying to fulfill the will of God for him that day. Jesus experiences some hunger. He needs some breakfast. And off in the distance, he sees a fig tree. And again, Jesus didn't have the disciples prepare for him some great menu. He saw a fig tree, and he was content to go to this tree, pluck off some fruit, stand under the shade of that tree, and eat the fruit to satisfy his hunger before he goes into Jerusalem. Now, I'll explain the details of this more when we get into the actual outline, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. Jesus sees this tree afar off in the distance, so from a distance he sees this tree, and from the distance he could see that this fig tree had leaves. So Jesus approaches the fig tree, he combs through the leaves, but he doesn't find any figs. Now, if you notice at the end of verse number 13, the Bible is very specific. It specifically tells us that it was not yet the time for figs. In other words, the figs weren't in season. It was not the season for the figs to grow on the trees. Well, that would be disappointing. Kind of go back to that opening illustration. You know, the restaurant's closed. You know, that would be disappointing. Jesus was hungry. He sees this tree. He went to the fig tree to pick off some fruit, but it didn't have any. There was just leaves. And again, perhaps this should come as no surprise to us because it wasn't the time for figs to grow. And so I think we can understand if we were in that situation, if we were hungry, we saw a fig tree, we came to it, it didn't have any fruit on it, I think it would be safe to say that we would all be disappointed. But what's interesting, and even perhaps perplexing for many, is Jesus' reaction to the fig tree when he found that it didn't have any fruit on it. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. I find this interesting. It says in verse number 14, "And Jesus answered and said unto it," he's talking to the tree here, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And the disciples heard it. So Jesus came to the tree looking for food. There was no figs on it. And then Jesus cursed the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. He said, "No man will ever eat fruit from this tree again." Jesus cursed the fig tree. He destroys the tree. The tree dies. Some of you might be wondering where I got the fact that Jesus destroyed the tree from. Look down at verse number 20. This is the next day. Verse number 20 says this, "And in the morning," this is the next morning, "as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursedest," notice, "it's withered away." The tree's dead. So Jesus, when he came to this tree looking for food, and there wasn't any figs on the tree, Jesus cursed the tree, said, "No man's going to eat from you again." He curses it. He destroys it. And then now on the surface, to the casual Bible reader and to the skeptic of the Bible, and even perhaps to many teachers and preachers and Christians who just love the Word of God, this passage seems to present a big problem, doesn't it? Because on the surface, we read these verses and it says that Jesus was hungry. He went to a fig tree. He looks through the leaves. There was no fruit on it. And then he curses the tree for not having fruit on it. But he shouldn't have expected fruit on it because it wasn't even the season for figs. That's got to be the worst part of it. So many people see this account like this. You know, it would be like if you were hungry for breakfast in the morning and you opened your refrigerator to look for some food and there was no food in there, so you slammed the refrigerator door. Or maybe it would be like if you went to the breakfast table to eat and you see a plate in front of you but there's no food on it. So you take your plate and you throw it on the ground and you break it. I'll be honest, I have a toddler that does something similar to that. And he gets disciplined for it. And so many people see this passage as a challenge. You know, as a matter of fact, in my study of this, I found that there was a book written by the name of a guy by the name of Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a skeptic. He was a critic of the Bible. And he actually wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. That's the title of his book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And in that book, it includes this passage of Scripture. And he had this to say. I'm going to quote him. It says, "This incident displays Jesus as a man who expresses vindictive fury against an innocent plant, manifesting behavior that is not conductive or conducive or consistent with even a righteous man, let alone the Son of God." He basically said this: how could Jesus claim to be the Son of God when he took his anger out on this innocent plant, this innocent tree? Again, it wasn't the time for figs. Why was he so upset about it? So Jesus destroys this tree for not having figs, even if it's not the time for figs. Figs aren't in season. Jesus used his divine power to destroy an innocent plant. A righteous man wouldn't do that, let alone a man who claims to be the Son of God. And I'd say down through the centuries, preachers, teachers, and Christians in general have struggled to, quote-unquote, defend Jesus' behavior in killing this fig tree. Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to stand up here and attempt to defend Jesus Christ's behavior, because he doesn't need me or you or anybody to defend him for anything he chose to do while he was here on this earth. I could just say that the Creator of all things has the right to do with whatever he wants to with the creation, and that should be sufficient. So instead of defending Jesus for this passage, how about we look at why Jesus did what he did and then learn some principles that he wants us to learn through this miracle? By the way, let me throw this in here. This is interesting. This miracle that Jesus performed just here, this miracle where Jesus used his divine power to destroy this fig tree, it was the only miracle that Jesus did while he was here on the earth that was used to destroy or bring judgment. Isn't that something? This is the only miracle Jesus performed while he was here on this earth for the purpose of destroying something or bringing judgment upon something. Of all the times, you know what I'm saying? Of all the times that he could have used his power, his divine power, to bring judgment upon something, it was this fig tree. Come on, if you and I were Jesus and we had divine power, we probably would have used it to strike down a couple Pharisees or a couple Sadducees or scribes or religious leaders of that day. But Jesus didn't do that. Of all the times he could have used his divine power for destruction, it wasn't on the Pharisees. It wasn't on the woman who was taken in the act of adultery. It wasn't on those who mocked him or who gambled for his clothes while he was on the cross. It was on this fig tree. All of his miracles, as Peter said to Cornelius, was done for good. It was done for healing. This was the sole miracle that Jesus did while he was here on this earth for the purpose of destruction and judgment. To me, that says there is something very important from Jesus that he takes so seriously that he was willing to destroy this tree with his divine power. So we're going to see if we can't pull out what that is. Now, before I get started any even further, before I get into the outline, I have to throw out one more disclaimer before you guys tune me out. Before I say anything else about this text, we need to start with the understanding of this. Whatever Jesus did here, we know this morning that Jesus did not commit any sin. If you or I have any hope for eternity, we know that what Jesus did here in this text was not a sinful act. If Jesus committed a sinful act in this passage, he would be no different than you and I. He would have needed to have died for his own sins. His sacrifice on the cross for us would have been useless. So we need to start there by understanding that Jesus did not sin because he could not sin. Therefore, his actions here in this text included were not sin. Well, then how do we reconcile what Jesus did? More importantly, what was Jesus trying to teach his disciples and by extension us by destroying this fig tree? Let me give you this. The main idea I hope to get across to us this morning is that God wants you, God wants me, God wants all of us, God wants those of you listening on the internet, God wants us to have an authentic, fruitful, spiritual life. Let me say that again. The point of the message today is God wants us to have an authentic, fruitful, spiritual life. So, of course, the question, how does one attain a fruitful, authentic spiritual life? Well, from our passage this morning, I want us to see two principles for an authentic, fruitful spiritual life. Just 2 points today. I had three, but I'll be honest, I was running out of time trying to fit it all into the time frame, so I knocked 2 points into one, combined 2 points into one to make it just a little bit shorter for you, so you're welcome. So just two things today. So would you first notice with me, the first thing I want to see this day is this, is if we are to have an authentic, fruitful spiritual life, we must first rid ourselves of what I call false advertisement. Now, I'm going to explain, I'll give you a different word for that later on, but just to introduce the point, we must rid ourselves of false advertisement or false advertising. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Let me see if I can explain where I'm coming from. Look at me, if you will, at verse number 13 again. Let me draw your attention back there. It says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." I want you to notice with me that when Jesus looks at this tree, when he first notices the tree, he notices the tree from afar off. He's off, it's afar off in the distance. You know, Jesus isn't right up on the tree. He's afar off from the tree. And from that distance, Jesus notices something about the tree, which of course is that it has leaves. Again, he's not close to the tree. He's far away from the tree, and he sees that it has leaves. You say, "Brother Josh, why is that even important?" Well, actually, it's very important. By that tree having leaves, it was doing something. What was it doing? It was proclaiming, it was advertising, "Look at me, I have life. Look at me, I have vitality. I have something to offer." You know, this tree wasn't struggling for life. It was full of leaves. Now, I'm not a fig tree expert, okay? I'll just throw that out there. But from my research, my understanding of my research, I guess, when a fig tree begins to bloom, it actually begins to bloom by producing little fruits, little figs, prematurely that can be eaten before the leaves even begin to grow, and even before the natural time of harvest. In the Old Testament scriptures, they even tell us about this. You know, over in the book of Isaiah, we're not going to turn to these verses for the sake of time. But over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse number 4, it talks about the hasty fruits, or some of you might have heard this term before, the first fruits. And it says in that passage, the hasty fruits, the first fruits come before the summer, before the season in which they're supposed to grow. Over in Hosea 9, verse number 10, speaking of the children of Israel, the Bible says, "I saw your fathers as the first ripes," or the first fruits, "in the fig tree at her first time," or in her first season. So often, before the summertime, before the time of harvest, but before the time where we should expect there to be figs on these trees, in the springtime, it was common for fig trees to produce first fruits, or early figs, well before the season in which they were to bloom. Now, this is important for us to know. Like I said, many people struggle to understand this passage. They said Jesus destroyed this innocent fig tree, and it wasn't even the season for figs, and you're absolutely right. But science teaches us, the scriptures teach us, that oftentimes before the season, they would produce first fruits that could be eaten. Everybody follow me along? Now, even if we don't have science, even if we don't have the Old Testament scriptures to look through, just a reading of the Bible, we could see that this tree has leaves. It shouldn't have leaves at this time, but it does. It's obviously saying, "Hey, I have something here. I have possibly figs here." So it wasn't just, just because it wasn't the season for figs, doesn't it mean that Jesus shouldn't have or couldn't have expected there to be figs on that tree? Well, why is that? Because it had leaves. Because it had leaves. You don't understand, by the tree having leaves, it was advertising that it had those first fruits. It was advertising that it had figs. More importantly, it was advertising to the Son of God that it had fruit. But guess what? It didn't. You know why Jesus cursed this fig tree? It wasn't because he was throwing a fit like a toddler because he didn't get some breakfast from this tree. It wasn't because he had unrealistic expectations of the tree, expecting there to be fruit when it wasn't even in season. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it was lying. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had lied to him. It was deceptive. It proclaimed from a distance, "Look at me, I have fruit. Look at me, I have fruit." And Jesus was like, "All right, I'm hungry, finally some fruit." This tree over here proclaims to have fruit. But when he got close to it, notice, when he got close to it, and when he examined it, there was no fruit to be found. You know what Jesus realized? This tree is a liar. It's a phony. It's a fake. It's a fraud. Jesus said, you lied to me. There's no fruit here. That's it, tree. You're done. You're finished. Nobody will ever eat fruit from you ever again. Let me say this. Jesus takes false advertisement very seriously. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I've been holding back part of the narrative. I guess I have been a little deceptive. If you thought this was all about just some fig tree, you're wrong. You see, Jesus was the master of illustrations, wasn't he? Now I'm going to clue us in on the rest of the context. As I said, the event just before our text was the triumphal entry where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. And you may have missed something very important in verse number 11. Look with me back there if you will. It says in verse number 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem, notice, into the temple, it's important, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went unto Bethany with the 12. So of course Jesus goes in to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple, and he looks around. Of course, he's on his way the next morning to Jerusalem, and guess where he's headed? He's headed back to the temple. So on his way to the temple is when Jesus cursed the fig tree. Verse number 14 is very important. It says verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And notice this next phrase, and the disciples heard it. That last phrase is important because it clues us in onto the fact that this was an object lesson. This was an object lesson. Because as soon as Jesus cursed the fig tree, what does the next verse, number 15, say? Let's read through verse number 17. It says this, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it into a den of thieves. Skip down to verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Stop right there. You see, when you take this passage in its context, this fig tree was not an isolated incident. There was a reason that Jesus did this. There's a reason Jesus did everything that he did. There's a reason Jesus did this, and the reason is, there's also a reason the Holy Spirit included this for us in Scriptures. The fig tree was an object lesson. Jesus saw the fig tree, he saw the leaves, he saw the advertisement of fruit, but when he inspected it closer, there was no fruit. Can I tell you the whole point of the fig tree? The same was true about the religion in the nation of Israel at this time. You know, I wish I had time to take you through the verses, but if you look at the both in the New Testaments, multiple times the nation of Israel is compared to a fig tree, a fig tree. They're compared to figs. They're compared to first fruits. The nation of Israel could boast of having things that other nations did not. They could boast of having a special connection to God. They were God's chosen people. They had a roster of prophets who revealed to them special revelation of God. More importantly, they had a temple. They had the history and the glory of God dwelling in that temple. In this temple, they had this elaborate array of priests and robes and sacrifices. They had ceremonies, they had readings, they had confessions. They had all of this religious action taking place. And someone could look at them from afar and say, whoa, look how spiritual they are. Look how spiritual they are. Look how religious they are. Look at their worship. Look at their sacrifices. Hey, look at their fruit. Look at their fruit. And just like with the tree, when Jesus took a closer look and he brushed through the tree to find the fruit, he went into the temple to see if he can find some fruit, but he found none. He found none. Instead, he saw the temple had become a house of merchandise. And just like with the fig tree, in righteous indignation in both circumstances, Jesus said, enough of this. Enough of this. He overthrows the money changers, you know the story, and the seat of them that sold doves. Jesus said, what is this? This is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. You know what Jesus is saying? There's no fruit here. This is all show. There's no substance here. You advertise like you are some great religious people, but it's all for show. It's all fake. You know, I hope I got the point across to you by now, but the picture or the illustration of the fig tree was a condemnation on the empty religion of the nation of Israel. And I think you've already seen this point coming, but listen, I am bound by this text to ask this question to you and to me. When Jesus looks at our spiritual life, when he looks at our religion, if you want to use that word, Is it all for show? Is it all show? You know, you're here this morning, you're dressed for church, you got your Bible. From a distance, you testify to the fact that you have some life. You have some fruit. But let me ask you, between you and God, if Jesus were to comb through the leaves, if he were to comb through the leaves, comb through the branches, would he find any fruit? Would he be able to look at our spiritual life and find fruit to satisfy his spiritual hunger, a spiritual desire for fruit? Or upon careful examination, would he look at your spiritual life and say, it's just a show. It's fake. There's nothing here. There's no fruit. Brother Josh, can you give us some examples of some fruit that he would be looking for? Well, sure, I'll just pull a couple from the text. What about prayer? What about prayer? What did he say about the temple? He said, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations, a house of prayer. But you've made it into a den of thieves. Would he find prayer? How about this one? Another one later on. We'll talk about this one later. Would he find faith? Would he find faith? Again, I'll explain this one a little bit. In verse 21, they came back from the fig tree, and it was withered away, and Jesus told Peter to have some faith. To have faith. If Jesus were to look through your life, would he find the fruit of faith? Would he find that you trust and follow the unchanging word of God? Here's another one in verse number 25. Pastor preached on this one last week. Would he find the fruit of forgiveness? Would he find the fruit of forgiveness? In the same context, Jesus is going to instruct Peter on forgiveness. And those are just a few examples. Of course, we could list several more, but I think you get the idea. As Jesus looks past the leaves in our life, past the leaves in our spiritual life, past the leaves in our religion, does he find actual fruit? Let me remind you one more time. This was the only destructive miracle that Jesus performed while here on this earth. What was it for? Was it for murder? Was it for adultery? Was it for witchcraft? No, what was it for? Empty religion. Empty religion. Again, if he were to look through the weekly church attendance, if he were to look through the occasional Christian conversations, if he were to look through the singing, if he were to look through the occasional service, would he find fruit? Would he find fruit? Or like the fig tree, would he find that false advertisement is going on in your life? Empty worship, false advertisement. Let me say this. Jesus is hungry for spiritual fruit. You know, I think we need to say this as well. Let's set aside Jesus. Let's set aside for a second the Son of God who knows all things. But if any person were to be able to look at your life from a distance, I think all of us here this morning, a person can look at our lives from the distance and see we advertise that we have fruit. We advertise that we have true religion, that we have a relationship with God, that we do these different things, that we pray, that we read our Bibles. From a distance, that's what they see. But if just a regular person, if a coworker or a friend or someone you witness to, if they were to spend some time with you, not just the 2 hours on a Sunday, but throughout the rest of the week, would they be able to see your life and see that you have fruit? Or would they be just like Jesus and dig through the comb or comb through the leaves and find that it's all just a show? You're a fake. You're a phony. There's no fruit in your life. There's no fruit. It's all fake. Again, we're not even talking about the all-knowing God. But if just another person were to examine our life, thoroughly examine our life, would they find fruit or would it all be just a show? We need to rid ourselves of false advertisement. Jesus hates false advertisement. We all disdain false advertisement. We need to rid ourselves of, instead of false advertisement, you could say this, empty worship. Empty worship. With that, I'll transition into my second point. Don't worry, the first one was the two I combined into one, so this one will be a little shorter. Not only do I see in this passage, if we are to have an authentic, fruitful spiritual life, that we must first rid ourselves of false advertisement or empty worship, but also, secondly and lastly, I want us to see that Jesus is the answer to fruitlessness. Jesus is the answer to fruitlessness. In verse 13, Jesus searched through the fig tree. There was no figs to be found, no fruit to be found. In verse 14, Jesus cursed the fig tree. He said, no man will eat from you ever again. And the Bible says that the disciples heard it. His disciples took note of it. And I think we would as well. Again, this action of Jesus Christ seems to be out of character. You know, there's no fruit here. And Jesus says, that's it, tree, you're done. Of course, that would seem a little strange. That would get your attention. Okay, and so the disciples take note of it. But Jesus, he pronounces the curse on this tree. And if we were to look at Matthew 21, we would see that instantly, when Jesus pronounced the curse on the fig tree, it instantly started to wither away. We're not going to turn there. Just take my word for it. You can look it up later. In Matthew 21, we see that the tree instantly started to wither away. But then we skip down to verse number 20. And the next day, after Jesus cleanse the temple, if you will. After that, the next day, look at verse number 20, we see this. In the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Notice verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. Again, if you notice the end of verse number 20, the fig tree now had dried up completely from the roots. You know, the next day they came back to the fig tree. Peter remembered that Jesus had cursed this fig tree the previous morning. And Peter notices something. He says, Master, look, the tree is not just withering away now. It is completely dried up. Again, obviously, this was an illustration for the disciples and by the extension, us. Peter noticed the fig tree was now completely dried up. And if you want to get technical about this, I believe specifically that this fig tree represented the temple and the temple worship of Israel. You know, those running the temple were like the fig tree, all show and no substance. The supposed worship that was taking place at the temple, it was all show. It was all leaves. There was no fruit. And I believe this was Jesus shutting it down. This is Jesus shutting it down. If you don't believe me, just a few chapters later, I believe it's in Mark chapter 13, Jesus foretells of the destruction of the temple. I think it's the first couple of verses in chapter 13 when Jesus, the disciples said, Hey, Jesus, look at the temple. Look how beautiful it is. And of course, if you know the history, by this point, the temple was very beautiful. But you remember what Jesus' response was? And I'm just going to paraphrase. He says, Yeah, this is a great building. But guess what? There's going to come a time where not a single stone is going to be left upon another. Of course, we would know that this would ultimately be fulfilled in AD 72 when the Romans would indeed come and utterly destroy the temple. Of course, this was prophesied in the Old Testament as well, the destruction of the temple. But essentially, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it was an illustration of the fact that the temple worship had become so fruitless that God was going to do away with it. Now, if you're the disciples, if you watched Jesus come in on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the next morning you see Jesus righteously indignant over a deceptive fig tree and curse it, and then you see Jesus again go into Jerusalem to the temple and in righteous indignation overthrow some tables of the money changers, and of course he had already cleansed the temple before this, but then the next morning you come back and you see the tree dried up. If you were the disciples, and if you were able to, you could have put this illustration together. And that would be pretty disheartening for you, don't you think? The temple is being done away with. Listen, the temple was an amazing place. The temple was the place where these men have known their entire lives to be the place of worship. It's an illustration, and in an illustration, it's almost like Jesus is saying, the temple worship thing, it's all done. The temple itself is going to be done. And Peter says, Jesus, look at this fig tree that you cursed. It's withered away. It's completely dried up from the roots. Let me translate that for you. The fig tree is dried up. The temple is dried up. Now what? Now what are we going to do? The temple worship is dried up. The temple is going to be destroyed. Now what are we going to do? How are we going to worship? Where will we go to be able to worship? If you don't understand that as the context, Jesus' next response seems to be out of the blue. Because Peter says, Jesus, the tree's dried up and withered away. And what does Jesus answer in verse 22? He says, have faith in God. Again, if you don't understand the context, that seems very out of the blue. You think that Jesus is just talking about the tree and that this is perplexing. But no, he's talking about the temple and Israel's worship. What are we going to do? If the temple's shutting down, what are we going to do? Jesus says, have faith in God. God has a plan. Verse 23, he says, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, which mountain? The temple. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, and shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And on top of that, verse 25 and 26, he says, forgive. And on verses 27 through 33, Jesus proves his authority on the matter. And in the context, Jesus told Peter, listen, have faith. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, listen, not a mountain, but this mountain, referring to the temple. He says, the person who desires to know God, who wants to have fellowship with God, who wants to produce fruit, if you will, the person who wants to worship God, if he has the faith to say, if God wants to take away our temple and cast it into the sea and replace it with what God says is better, and they pray for it, Jesus says, this person's prayer will be answered. Did you get the illustration here? The temple was an amazing place for the Old Testament saint, but it wasn't the final place, God's final place for communion with him. You know, in the temple, there was no direct access to God. The Gentiles could only go to the outer court. The Jews could go to the inner court. The priests could go inside the holy place. But only the high priest could go to the most holy place. And even then, it was only one time a year during the Day of Atonement. Listen, the temple was great. It had the presence of God, but the presence of God was separated by a veil. But none of that, but nonetheless, they could not get into the presence of God. You know, the temple was an amazing place. It was a gift from God. It was where God dwelt on earth with man. But it wasn't his final place to meet with man. You know, at this time, the temple had become all show, no substance. So God said, I'm closing the chapter on the temple. I'm shutting it down. It's all dried up, just like Israel's empty worship. Well, what about the people like the disciples? What about the people who wanted to worship God? What about the people who wanted to bear fruit? Jesus says, have faith in God. God had a plan. God had something better than the temple. God has something better than empty worship. God has something better for you than a tree that doesn't bear fruit. You say, what is that, Brother Josh? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget the temple. Forget the old temple. Jesus said he would destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days. And some thought that was blasphemy, that Jesus was actually talking about the temple. But no, he was talking about the temple of his body. And I'm running out of time, so let me just skip straight to the point. Jesus is teaching us that we can be done with empty religion. We can be done with empty religion. We can take our empty religion, our empty worship, and throw it in the sea. If we desire, and if we pray, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be someone who bears fruit. Someone whose religion isn't empty. Someone whose religion isn't a fig tree with no figs. We can be someone who bears fruit. We can be someone whose religion is not just for show, but someone whose spiritual life is authentic and fruitful. We can trade our empty worship for true worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm running out of time, so I'll just skip straight to the conclusion. You know, the curse of the fig tree was a condemnation on phony worship. But praise God, it was also a promise that we can be genuinely fruitful through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I have to ask this one last time. If Jesus were to look through your life, would Jesus find the fruit that he's looking for? Would he find the fruit to satisfy his spiritual hunger? Listen, if the answer to that is no, why not make that right this morning? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to help you to produce fruit, to be real in your worship and your relationship with him. Stand with me, if you will, this morning. We'll have heads bowed and eyes closed, as our custom always is.